Welcome back, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. In this week's broadcast, we have been discussing Christmas. Is it really a Christmas or a Christian celebration? Or was it something the pagans brought into the church? If you have any questions or comments you would like addressed on future shows, you can send an email off to questions@remnantofgod.org, and I'll try to answer them as quick as possible. If you would like a copy of today's broadcast, just go to the website at www.remnantofgod.org and surf to the Truth Provided Broadcast Archives. You'll be able to find out how to get the CDs, or if you want, you could just download them or whatever. Getting back, we were talking about the December 25th, the date. Another thing that many people miss is the simple fact that Joseph and Mary would not have traveled to Bethlehem in wintertime. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 5 tells us that, "And Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Simple historic fact is this: Rome would never have people travel at a time of year, like winter, for a taxation or a census. They knew full well that it was dangerous. It was most certainly, it would cause great distress and even death, not only on mankind, but some of the, like donkeys or horses or whatever they used to travel. I mean, they didn't have heated cars, buses, trains, airplanes in those days, And they had to go to their place of origin to get taxed or counted in a census. So Satan is relying on our creature comforts of today to fog the minds of those that would look upon this simple historic fact. Are we subconsciously ignoring the obvious here? It appears some of us are. Out of the book, the new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, it says this: how much the date of the festival depended upon the pagan Brumelia, or Saturnalia, or actually following Saturnalia, that's December 25th, and Saturnalia is the 17th to the 24th of December, and continues on to say, it says, "and celebrating the shortest day of the year and the new sun, cannot be accurately determined. The pagan Saturnalia and Brumelia were too deeply entrenched in popular custom to be set aside by Christian influence. The pagan festival, with its riot and merrymaking, was so popular that Christians were glad of any excuse to continue its celebration with little change in spirit and in manner. Christian preachers of the West and the Near East protested against the unseemly frivolity with which Christ's birthday was celebrated, while Christians of Mesopotamia accused, now listen to this, accused their Western brethren of idolatry and sun worship for adopting as Christian this pagan festival." The infinite wisdom of our Lord is so apparent in that simple fact. He spared us the date of his birth so as to prevent our desire to make that day into what we see it is today, idol worship. Yet, we see Satan has devised a way around all that, and all the world is indeed wandering after the beast. In the book, where is it here? Astrology and Roman Law and Politics. It's copyrighted in 1954 on page 4 by the American Philosophical Society of Philadelphia. Frederick H. Kramer says this: "A star cult sun worship became, in the 3rd century AD, the dominant official creed, paving the road for the ultimate triumph of Judeo-Christian monotheism. So strong was the belief in the invincible sun, which is Sol Invictus in Latin, that, for example, Constantine, in 337, himself at first a devotee of the sun cult, found it, indeed, perfectly compatible with pro-Christian sympathies to authorize his own portrayal as Helios." Helios is another name for the sun god. "And in 354, the ascendant Christian church in the region of his pious but unsavory son, Constantius II, found it prudent to change the celebration of the birth of Jesus from the traditional date that they had for January 6th to December 25th in order to combat the pagan sun god's popularity, his birthday being December 25th. The sun god Tammuz or Mithra was born on December 25th. Anyway, the next quote I get is from, let's see, where's the New Question Box, which is a Catholic Life for the 90s, copyright 1988 by John J. Dietzen. He's got a whole mess of alphabet soup after his name. I don't know what it all means, but who cares. Published by Goodhall Publishers, Peoria, Illinois. And this is on page 554. He says this: the reasons for celebrating our major feasts when we do are many and varied. In general, however, it is true that many of them have at least an indirect connection with pre-Christian feasts celebrated about the same time of the year. Feasts centering around the harvest, the rebirth of the sun, and the winter solstice, now December 21st, but December 25th in the old Julian calendar, the renewal of nature and spring and so on. You know, the real reason for December 25th is that it has everything to do with the rebirth of the sun and the winter solstice, the pagan Brumalia, and absolutely nothing to do with the birth of the sun god, or I'm sorry, birth of the Son of God. So, is it becoming clearer as to who is really being worshipped at Christmas? It's the sun, that ball of fire that the pagans have been worshipping for eons. Christmas is the winter solstice, plain and simple. Always has been, always will be. It is when the sun starts to hang longer in the sky for all the inhabitants of this big old blue orb we dwell upon. That is a fact of nature no one can deny. It's not even up for debate. It is reborn for the pagan. It's what they call it, reborn. It is evident by the days becoming longer as the year progresses on from that day forward. It is a pagan celebration of the rebirth of the sun god Mithra. It is actually no different than Easter. Pagans worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. Easter is actually the renewal of nature for the pagans. Ask any pagan or ask any Catholic priest you meet and ask them why they fast 40 days before the festival of Easter that falls on the first Sunday. This is how they calculate Easter's date, by the way. They don't have a specific date each year. It has to be a different date each year. Why? Because you ask a pagan or a priest, they'll say it's the first full moon of spring, the following Sunday is Easter. Like Christmas, Easter has nothing to do with Christ and everything to do with pagan worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now do you see why? I mean, that is why Easter falls on a different date. If it really was about Jesus' death and resurrection, the date would be the same every year. But, like I just stated, fact remains, Easter falls on a date calculated by the orbit of the moon around the earth. The first full moon of spring, the following Sunday is going to be Easter. So Christmas is more deceiving, however, because it's calculated on the orbit of the actual planet around the sun. That also happens to be how we calculate our solar year. And so that date's not going to change because that's our year. But the monthly cycle changes. We know about the full moons, the half moons, the no moons, and all that other stuff. So that's always different. But the annual calendar, you know, it's based on how we orbit anyway. So that's why Christmas always falls on the same date. It's an annual calculation where the moon's orbit is actually calculated monthly. So now do you understand why the Pope looks to change the calendar again? He wants to make Easter a fixed date. They're trying to figure this thing out. I remember doing an article about it many years ago. Something to do with October 26th. They were doing something. I don't know. But anyway. So, question. Did early Christians celebrate Christmas? Well, out of the book The Origin of Christmas by Rick Meisel on December 19, 1993, page 4, it says a broad element of English Christianity still considered Christmas celebration a pagan blasphemy. The Puritans, the Baptists, the Quakers, the Presbyterians, the Calvinists, and other denominations brought this opposition to early New England. And strong opposition to the holidays, to this holiday lasted in America until the middle of the 18th century. So the answer is no, they didn't keep Christmas. The early and the true Christian church, our biblical example on how to walk as Christians, was not found to be one celebrating a pagan Christmas feast at all. In fact, the early church displayed strong opposition to the pagan feast for hundreds of years. So why do Christians today celebrate that which is known to be pagan origin? Because Revelation 13:3 does indeed say that all the world will wonder after this beast. It also says in Revelation 17 that the Roman church is the mother of harlots. And what does Jeremiah 6:2 define women in prophecy as? Churches. In other words, the reason everyone is doing as the Roman Catholic Church has invented is because it is their mother church. And as of June 26, 2000, the official start of the One World Church, well, they're all going back to her now. But have you ever noticed this? The movie The Scrooge is actually based on historic fact. Did you know that? I hope you're sitting down for this one. The Scrooge, let's look at it this way. The Scrooge is the real Christian that refuses Christmas as evil. And it's always based in the late 1800s, isn't it? Or early 1900s, those movies. And the celebrants of Christmas, the people that actually do Christmas in the movie, are the Babylonian Christians or Catholics. The movie depicts the real Christians as evil. Scrooge is evil, heart of stone and all this stuff. He's heartless, incapable of the spirit of giving. Christians that embrace Christmas in the movie appear happy, loving, and very giving and healthy. All through the movie, Scrooge, who is the real Christian, supposedly, and this is going by historic fact, is attacking the Christmas-loving people. Then finally, Scrooge, who is the real Christian, is won over and begins to embrace Christmas along with the rest of them, just like history records. In historic reality, the real Christians tried to evangelize the Catholic ones away from the pagan festival of Christmas. But the Catholics would stir up the masses against the real Christians to make them appear as Scrooges. Eventually, many of the real Christians were worn down, and they finally accepted Christmas as a Christian festival. The rest is history. This is all documented, people. If anybody would just go, I mean, why do people accept it? Because everybody else is doing it. That just amazes me. For those of us that have given up Christmas recently, you're no doubt experiencing firsthand what many others have seen regarding this time of year. Those close to you will attack you and treat you like you're hateful, unloving, heartless. And you don't have a spirit of giving in your heart when you announce that you no longer celebrate Christmas. You will even be accused of neglecting your children for not giving them toys. I know this is how my wife and I were treated by our loved ones. It's been over a decade since we quit, and still we have to deal with certain attitudes this time of the year. Okay, now how about the pagan Christmas tree? Well, let's just call it the Christmas tree for now. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 6 says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel." And this Israel is us now, because, you know, we are now the grafted in the vine Christians are considered Israel now, the chosen people. "O house Israel, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens, for the heathen are dismayed at them." You know, like the horoscopes and the sun, the moon, the star stuff. "For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth the..." Now listen to this. This is out of your Bibles. It says, "For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." By the way, the pagan or the evergreen trees, the pagans' evergreen trees, they go way back. Deuteronomy 12:2 says, "Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree." You know, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into all the other verses to confirm the green tree connection with the pagan. I mean, there's a lot of them. But you get my point. Didn't Jeremiah just describe a decorated Christmas tree? How about the Yuletide log? Or just the Yuletide? Well, out of Holidays and Holy Days by Tom C. McKinney, he says this. These are all historic documentations, folks. It says, the Yule log tradition comes to us from Scandinavia, where the pagan sex and fertility god, Jule, or Juel, pronounced Yule. Wow, that's right. Okay, Yule. It's spelled with a J, but it's pronounced Yule. Was honored in a 12-day celebration in December. A large single log, generally considered to have been a phallic idol. For those of you who understand phallic, you know that's pretty vulgar. I'm not going to explain it. The phallic idol was kept with a fire against it for 12 days. A different sacrifice to Yule, like the 12 days of Christmas, you know that thing, is offered in the fire on each of the 12 days. You know, that's where the 12 days of Christmas originated with and are now counted as the 12 days between Christmas and the Epiphany of January 12th. Did you notice? That's actually more than 12 days. Are you confused? Yeah, I am. But that's the way they do it, you know, from December 25th to January 12th, but that's a little more, that's 17 days, I guess, you know, or 18 days. The fireplace symbolizes the woman. This is the only way I'm going to explain this. I'm not going to get into all the vulgarities of this, okay? But the fireplace symbolizes the woman. The log or the man branch, some pagans refer to it as, instead of Yule log, they call it man branch, That symbolizes the man, of course. It slowly enters the fireplace over 12 days. It's going in. It's burning, and it keeps going in. It just gets smaller and smaller and smaller, which means it's entering. It looks like in symbolics, it's going in. You know, I got to say, if someone told me when I first became a Christian that I would have to be preaching on such vulgar garbage, I would have thought that they were lacking a large quantity of gray matter. But, I mean, the Roman Catholic Church has to be the sole place on earth where all the evil emanates from. It is truly in every nook and cranny of so many lives, and it's truly a beast that all the world wonders after, and it's just truly disgusting sometimes, some of the stuff they do. And I'm not talking about the Catholic people. I'm talking about these doctrines that have come out from this hierarchy. Okay, what about the hanging stockings? Well, from the history of Christmas, it says, stocking hanging comes from the England legend. Father Christmas once dropped some gold coins while coming down the chimney. The coins would have fallen through the ash grate and been lost if they had not landed in stockings that had been hung out to dry. Since that time, children have continued to hang stockings out in the hopes of finding them filled with gifts. Like, I guess Father Christmas has got some holes in his pocket. What about lighted candles? This is out of Alexander Hislop's book, The Two Babylons, again, and this is page 94 and 97. It says, lighted candles are foreign to the worship of God in the Church of the New Testament Scripture. Yet, they too had their place in the worship of the sun god of paganism and Christmas today. By the way, three places on earth you'll find candles. The Satanic Church, the Wiccan Church of the Witch, and the Catholic Church. It's also the three places you'll find incense burning, or chanting, or black robes, or these weird, you know, the term mass. You know, it goes on. I'm not going to get into it now, but anyway. How about mistletoe? Where does that come from? This is from Hislop's book again, The Two Babylons, page 9. He says, among the pre-Christian Druidic superstitions derived from the ancient Babylon was the legend of the mistletoe. It was regarded as a divine branch which came down from heaven and grafted itself into an earthly tree. Thus, the mistletoe became a token of reconciliation, and the kiss being a symbol of pardon. So, a lot of people that are kissing underneath the mistletoe don't even realize what they're doing. They think it's just, you know, hey, you know, let's kiss, you know. Try to get your nice-looking girlfriend underneath the mistletoe, but or a guy or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't have anything to do with us. It's just some pagan thing with a pardon or whatever. Anyway, how about Christmas itself, a Catholic ordinance? This is out of Notes to Luke 2, verse 8. This is part 2 on page 91. The actual book is called Notes to Luke. It says, it began first to be celebrated in the Roman Catholic Church about 360 A.D., and from there it spread to the Orient. After he has mentioned Saturnalia, the Roman Feast of Joy, which began the 17th and ended the 24th of December with Sigillaria, he continues, at last the so-called Brumalia, or the Winter Solstice, was celebrated on the 25th of December. It was also called Duas Natalis Invictus Solis, which is the birth feast of the unconquered sun, because in that season, when the short days are gone, the sun becomes more victorious from the gloomy night to travel on its orbit like an unconquered hero. So, all right, and this next one is again out of... I'm going to skip that one. I'm running a little bit short on time anyway, so let's see. Okay, here, this is from Ecclesiastical History, page 224. It says, this proves that the 25th of December was an annual feast celebrated in the honor of the sun. Frederick Nielsen, a Danish bishop, says, during the first three centuries, we find no trace of any feast for the birth of Christ. From Johnson's Encyclopedia and other sources, we also learn that Julius I, Bishop of Rome, appointed the 25th of December for the celebration of Christ's birth. All this proves very plainly that, number one, oh, wait, I'm sorry. I'm going to get this. These things here from the No Foundation in the Bible by S. Mortensen. He says, number one, that the birth of Christ was universally celebrated by Christians during the first three centuries. Was not universally celebrated by the Christians during the first three centuries. Number two, that it was the Latin Church which first ordained it to be celebrated on the 25th of December. Number three, that Julius I, the Bishop of Rome, who is the one who made the appointment. And number four, and the customs of this old pagan festival were transferred to Christmas. This is truly surprising. Here are indeed reasons for a solemn search of heart, fervent prayer, and firmness of character for those who wish to be pure in the sight of God. So, Christmas, a Catholic convention, and everyone is doing it? Surprised? Fact is, scriptures declare that all the world will do as the beast declares. For it is not only the whore of Babylon, it's the mother of harlots, according to Revelation 17:5. Now, this one here bothers me a little bit. The lie of Santa Claus that our parents have all told us. Okay? Think about this for a moment. Parents all over the world have been telling bold-faced lies to their children since birth about a fat man that comes down in a red suit down your chimney to place gifts underneath your pine tree in your living room. Now, guess what happens when that child comes to a certain age where he or she understands right from wrong? Could it be 5, 7, 9, 30? Something, I don't know. Anyway, the child realizes one day that mommy and daddy have been lying to him the whole time. And not only that, the child now realizes, because he has absolute proof, he believed them, he now knows that lying works. It actually works. He's got proof. He believed them. He honestly realizes deep down in his heart that the lie was believed, hooked, line, and sinker. So now, this little kid was taught by his own parents. He has evidence now that lying is a resourceful tool that he can use to his advantage. And his very own loving parents taught him. Out of the book, The Library of Universal Knowledge, it says, Nicholas, Saint Nicholas, or Saint Claus. By the way, take Santa, take that N, and the Santa, just move it to the end. Satan. And instead of Claus, just C-L-A-W-S is fine. Satan Claus. That's all it is. It's a trap. Nicholas, or Saint Nicholas, a highly popular saint of the Roman Catholic Church and reverenced with still greater devotion by the Russian Church, which regards him as a special patron, was one of the early bishops of Maeza in Lyasa. The precise date of his episcopate is a subject of much controversy. Of his personal history, hardly anything is certainly known, and the great popularity of his devotion came to be known, brought through the intercessions. Anyway, he used to bring little presents and rewards, good conduct to the, or bad rewards to the little naughty kids and what on. It goes on from there. But the Bible says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You want to hear something that's a little shocking? I'm not going to give you the entire Bible verse. I'm just going to give you the verse locations. Let's compare Santa Claus to Jesus Christ. Is it a mockery? You tell me. Both Jesus and Santa Claus have white hair like wool. Look in Revelation chapter 1 or Daniel chapter 7 verse 9. They both have a beard, curly and white. Isaiah 50 verse 6 or Revelation 1:14. Santa comes from the North Pole. Look at Ezra chapter 1 verse 4 or Exodus 26:35 or Psalms 48:2. Santa Claus supposedly is omniscient. He knows about all. He knows if you're doing naughty or nice things. Look at Revelation 19:6. Or Santa Claus is ageless or eternal. Look at Revelation 1 verse 8 or Hebrews 13. Santa Claus makes a list of judgments. Look at Revelation 20 or Revelation 14 or Revelation 21 or 2 Corinthians 5. Santa Claus checks that list twice. Look at Daniel 8, Matthew 10, 1 Corinthians 5. Santa Claus gives gifts based on that list. Look at Matthew 25 or Revelation 21 or Revelation 22. Christmas comes once a year. Look at Leviticus 23. Confess your wrongs to Santa. Tell him if you're naughty or nice. Make a list. Look at 1 John 2:1 or 1 Timothy 2:5. Promise to be better next year to Santa. Look at John 14:15 or John or 15 or 1 John 2:3. Santa Claus asks his children to obey his parents. Look at Ephesians or look at the commandments or look at Proverbs chapter 6 or Colossians chapter 3. The hour of Santa's coming is a mystery. Jesus will be coming at a time no man knows. Luke chapter 12 or Mark chapter 13 or Matthew 24. Look at Rudolph's shining nose to guide. Look at Matthew chapter 2 or Numbers 24. I got all this listed on the website for those of you that want it. Santa Claus calls children to his knees. So did Christ in Matthew. Santa Claus says, be good for goodness sake. So did Jesus in Matthew or Colossians or Philippians. Santa Claus has a twinkle in his eye. So does Jesus in Revelation 1 or Revelation 2. Santa Claus is swift to visit the whole world in one day. So is Christ, 2 Peter in Revelation 18. And Santa Claus is omniscient. He's found in every shopping mall. Look at Psalms 139 and Ephesians 4:6, and here's my favorite. Santa Claus says, ho, ho, ho. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. Like many of us, when I was a child, I was told that Santa Claus was all-powerful. He makes billions of toys and delivers them in one night. He defies the laws of nature by flying and jumping down narrow chimneys. With Santa, all things are possible. He is a definition, omnipotent. And where did all this pagan filtration come from? In the development of Christian religion by Cardinal Newman, he admits that all of it came from pagan origin. All of the hollies, the temples, the incense, the oils, the oil, and the votive offerings and all. Looks like we're just about out of time here, folks. I hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Please try to catch us next week. And for those that can't, you can also go to remnantofgod.org and click the Antique Radios on the main page. That will bring you to the archives of the main show. You can listen online or download the MP3s. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with a desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening. And remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God.